This is a workshop on biblical servanthood. My name is Jerry Strader. I've been working on that for, if I'm 75, I've probably been working on it at least 65 years or thereabouts, maybe 50, 55 years. I have not yet arrived. And unfortunately, probably none of us have yet arrived. Let's pray and get underway. Father, as I prayed before the conference, so I pray again now. And initially I prayed that you'd get the guys here that you wanted here for the whole conference, 500, 600 men, whatever we've got. Secondly, I prayed that you would prepare their hearts. And secondly, that you would prepare the hearts of the speakers for the evening and the messages for all of us together. And the workshop leaders, pray for my brother Willis as he works on and the other six other five workshop leaders at this point in time. Lord, unless you anoint your word and anoint your servants, all we're doing is throwing dust in the air, smoke and mirrors. And so my heart's desire before you is that you would change lives, including my own. Having said that, my prayer is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen in Jesus' name. Reverse order on the last part of that. The quote, if you will, when you get it, when you see the new 2-7 series book, 2, Deepening Your Roots in God's Family, after that, NAV Press, 1999, if you read a 2-7, if you read this book I've got up here, it says copyrighted in 1979 and 1999. Put a page 52 out there. That's where this quote came from. Page 51, 52, forgotten which. And as you see there, biblical servanthood, serving is one of the greatest challenges in the life of a disciple. Everyone enjoys being served, but few make an effort to serve others. People don't mind being called servants, as long as you're going to use them in an illustration. But they don't like to be treated as servants. The mature Christian is marked by what he will do for others without expecting anything in return. And, beg pardon? 51, 52. I've forgotten what page number. I had it down there and my typist did not finish it. Did not fix it. Missed it and I didn't catch it till last night. Yeah, it's page 51. That's what I thought. Alright. How many of you have any idea? Does everybody have a handout? Good. I'm gonna get one for this man coming in here. Hot dog. Leonard Robertson. Star of stage, screen, and radio. How many of you have any idea who... How many of you know who Charlie Riggs is? 3. That's not many. We got another man coming in over here. Fantastic. This is appropriate for Skip Gray. Skip and Glenn 1 year. I think they had snow probably for that big... keep one extra for somebody else comes in. And Skip... says, talked about the verse, many called but few chosen, and he modified it. Many cold but few frozen, and that's about where we are this morning. So, anyway. But Charlie Riggs, Lawrence Annie went from, I'm not sure where, California, I guess, if my memory serves me correctly, up to Seattle to start a ministry at the military base up there. And so he advertised, visited with the chaplains, and had the night came for his first Bible study, only one guy showed up. And he was a raw-boned, roughneck from Texas, who had a speech impediment. That was Charlie Riggs. And God took the speech impediment. He wound up training counselors for the Billy Graham Crusade, I'm going to say for about 40 years. And because he saw him 8 times, on the Christian Life and Witness course, training, he probably preached to more people than Billy Graham did, because Billy only saw him 1 or 2 or 3 times. And he was here, 2 or 3 years ago? I've got his, I've got, a, I've got, still got a, one of these things with Charlie. Six generation. Gene War, forgotten whoever's on there, but Charlie's on there. Anyway, Charlie Riggs says, telling is not teaching, listening is not learning. We learn to do by doing. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And you may never have been in a workshop quite like this before. I'm not sure. I tried to do one sort of like this in 97. That's 8 years ago. 8 years ago. What is it? Six and whatever it was. Seven and six. Whatever that is. Anyway. You see instructions for a verse analysis. Write out the thought of the verse itself in your own words and paraphrase it. You write up the thought of the verses before in your own words. That's paraphrased also. What we're after is context. So before, after, and the verse itself. Itself, before, and after. Write out one cross-reference and one or more problems. Write out a personal application, something that by God's grace will be different in your life, my life, as a result of tomorrow, as a result of my contact with this portion of God's Word today. And that's out of the old. It doesn't say old. But that's out of the Navigator 2-7 series, Course 2, Session 9, pages 58 through 61, and that's 79, not 99. Keep everything happy. Starting over here at the wall, I want to number you off in ones and twos. And if you will, take a minute. You see on that first page it says verse analysis 1, and you turn to the next page, same thing, except it says verse analysis 2. First group, all the number ones, as we number off, we're going to do Mark 10 and the passages before that. 45 is a change, so we won't have a verse after. We'll have a couple of verses before, three, and the same thing on John 13. Do you understand 1 and 2? You have any questions on that? Having said that, then we're about to number off. You will be a 1? Will you be a 2?
1, 2.
1. Let's go over here. What are you?
Two.
You're a 2? Good to see you, brother. Back there on the sofa?
1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1.
All right. This is probably the most difficult part of anything I will do. I'm going to give you 30 minutes, 25 to 30 minutes, to do a verse analysis on these two verses. Then we're going to try to pull those together and pick up and go from there. I've asked Jerry over here, who's in San Antonio currently and involved in a ministry to down and outers with a very specialized and is trying to get a nonprofit. And I visited with him a little over breakfast and I'm going to ask him to take him a few minutes and share before we quit. But do you understand what I want you to do? Do you have any questions? Okay, I've written it out. This is King James. If you want to use something else, that's your privilege. But if all my ones will work on servanthood, and all the they're all on servanthood on Mark 10, and the other batch will work on John 13, then I'll hush. How do my man back here? Hello. How do I turn things off?
You don't need to.
It'll do it. What?
Just leave it running.
Leave it running. All right, that's the new cards. All right. If you want to work with somebody, that's possible, or you can do it on your own, either way. You be the doctor. And the reason I wrote it out is sometimes juggling a Bible on your knee and it's difficult. That's the reason I wrote it out. But as I say, if you don't like King James, then use whatever you like. About 20 minutes. You got about another 10 to go. So far, so good. Quick show of hands. How many of you are finished? Any pencils still wiggling? I allowed you more time than you needed. All right, let's see what you have done from the first part, verse analysis on Mark 10:45. What did you, when you paraphrased 42 and 43, what did you write, Mike?
Jesus said, you know that great, powerful men rule over the non-believers, and they control them, but it is not the same for you. If any of you desire to be great, they will minister to others.
Okay, instead of Gentiles, what was the word you used?
Non-believers.
Non-believers, good. And I'm not seeing a name tag. You are?
Sorry, Judge Streetfellow.
All right, good. You want to share with us?
Yeah, number two.
John. No, number one still.
He did. He's a two.
I'm doing verse analysis one.
Right.
Oh, he's a two. Thank you. My apologies to you. Are you a one?
Yes, sir. Great.
Thank you. Gentlemen, the only time I open my mouth is to change feet. Carry on.
To the number two, to be truly great in the eyes of God, you must give up your rights, privileges, goals, dreams, and ambitions, and live your life in service of others.
That sounds tough, man. All right, another one back here. Do you have one, Lynn? All right. Did you do number one?
Yeah.
Verse analysis one.
Yeah.
Mark 10:45. What did you say?
The way the world operates ruling, Jesus instructed, is to exercise lordship and authority over people with a sense of cloud greatness.
Okay, I especially, what was the middle? Your what? Ambitions, goals, what?
Rights, privileges, goals, dreams, and ambitions.
Whew! I don't want him preaching on that one to me. Start back over here to the other side. Another one over here somewhere on the first part. Anybody? Did you do a one? You did a two. You did a what?
I did a one.
You did a one. You want to share with us? Jerry?
I said in the world of order of authority and leadership, there is a domination approach to authority.
Domination.
And leadership is not by example of service to others, but self-serving.
Woo! I don't want you preaching on that message to me either. All right, great. Another one here somewhere. Did you have one?
Yes.
You want to read to us? Would you like to share with us?
What number?
Mark 10:45. And we're still on the first part there, 42 and 43.
Jesus said that the rulers were being rulers, but if you wanted to be truly great, you had to serve.
Amen.
Just rule over.
Good. Good. You ready to preach on it? All right, we're getting there. All right, let's go on to the second part, verse 44. Are we together in terms of where the challenge is? All right, great. 44. Let me start in the middle section. Who had a number one here? You had a number one. Great.
When you sit in the high...
Jason. Carry on, Jason.
When you sit in the high place as a Christian, it only means that you must serve all. The Lord Jesus served
not only the disciples, but the lowest beggar. That may be a little bit of a stretch, but it may be there. All right. Mr. Gregory, did you do something on one? What did you do? You did a two? All right. You did a one? I don't know how we got two ones. Oh, I know. I didn't do sideways. I did back and front.
Yeah.
That's what's known as random access. All right. Carry on. Share another one. That's the second one, number one. Woo! You want to please God more, serve more. All right? That's sort of short and snappy. Great. My friend from Kansas. You did a two. Did you do a one? Yes, sir.
You want to be first and greatest in God's kingdom? You must change your mind and become a servant to those who you rule over, like your family, your church.
Good. All right, let's go on to any other questions or comments? Have we missed anything? All right, let's go on to three in terms of the thought of the verse itself, Mark 10:45. Where are we? Yeah, let's somewhere. Oh, we haven't got anybody back here. Did you have a one? You had a two. Two twos back there. Well, one in here? All right, good. A one.
Not
Yeah, came to serve, not to be served. That idea. All right, got another one over here somewhere? Yes, sir. All right, good. All right, any other? I think that's, you know, it's an old verse, it's a familiar verse. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, King James, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Swindoll, in talking about it, and I brought the book, I did not give credit earlier, but one of Chuck Swindoll's, this happened to be two for the price of one there, for $24.99 back somewhere. And guys, you know what? I opened this thing last night late, and here's a note from my sweetheart who went to be with the Lord 6/19 of 98. Says, "My sweetheart, I miss you tonight. Put your arms around yourself and give yourself a hug. Hope your busy day went well and you are prayed for." No, that's some. It gets a little more intimate after that. Look forward to your being home soon. All right. Breathe there, man, my soul so dead. All right. Beg pardon? Yes. That's be. Yeah. There you go. Song of Solomon. Greg, bless you, Gregory. All right. Cross-reference? Where did we get? Did anybody get a cross-reference on one? Yes.
Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy.
Ephesians 5:25. I didn't get that one. That's good. What did you? Did you have something different, Richard?
I just said the Son of Man came to give his life and to... Son of Man came to seek and save those which are lost.
Okay, and the reference was?
6:45.
Okay, I'm not. I'm with you on the verse, but I do not. I don't have an address for it. Great. Somebody else have a cross reference? Yes, Lynn.
Galatians 6:10.
Says what?
That do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith.
All right, good. That's a little different. Anybody else with a yes, Jerry?
4:1-2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards to be trustworthy.
1 Corinthians 4:2.
4:1-2.
Did anybody do Matthew? Yes, sir.
I had one. Philippians 2:6-11.
All right. That's quite a long passage. Can you give us Philippians 2:6?
Okay. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, who was made in the likeness.
Good. We're going to hit that at the end on page 3. It's there, Philippians 2. We're going to talk a little bit more about it. That's super. Anybody get Matthew 20:20? It's the same story. And the only reason it's in this one also, but what I'm after is verse 24 of Matthew 20:20. Matthew 20:24. And the story there is Mrs. Zebedee, that's all we know her as, wanted John and her sons, John and James, to be able to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand in glory in heaven. And the old statement is, a little pride goes a long way. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Whether that's husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, two buddies, two girlfriends, only by pride. There's a fly in the ointment, a burr under the saddle. It's pride. Find it, lowest common denominator. Anyway, but it says in both Matthew, both Mark 10, and also in Matthew 20:24, the other 10 disciples were filled with indignation. They didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. All right. Enough for that. Problem. Anybody get a problem? Yes, sir.
I got a couple.
Yeah.
What does it mean to minister?
Because I always think ministerial help problems, but what's it mean actually? What does minister mean?
I think the better translation is serve. And I can serve by washing dishes. One of the stories I got from Roy, I didn't write it down for you. As best he can recall, the gentleman's name was Lowe, L-O-H. But Dawson Trotman and Laura and Roy Robertson were ministering to the tribes on Formosa, tribal ministry. And this was years after the fact, and they were back there and asked. By that time, Dawson, you know, is co-laborer with Billy Graham, recruiter, trainer of counselors, and all of that. And they were asking these tribal leaders if they remembered Dawson Trotman being there in 1950. And it was at the time that late 40s, 50, 51, 52, I was in Denton, graduating from college, and Dawson had just finished his first round-the-world trip, and everybody, every place he went to a mission, they wanted a navigator. Well, unfortunately, you don't produce navigators cookie-cutter. It takes 2, 3, 5 years, and God's been working on some of us a lot longer than that, longer than we'd like to admit. But he was deluged, if that's a good word, overcome by the demand for disciples and disciple makers on the mission field. And at that point in time, God's hand of blessing had been evident upon Billy Graham. And so I wasn't there, didn't see it, but evidently Billy came to Dawson and says, "Dawson, I cannot sleep nights for wondering what's happening to the people who are walking in the aisles, the Cow Palace, and so on. We need a follow-up program, and I want you to do it." And Dawson says, "I'm over my head. Get somebody else to do it." And I wasn't there. But I would not be surprised, knowing Dawson and Billy, if he did not reach out and chuck him under the chin and pull him up eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, belly button to belly button, and say, "Dawson, there is no one else." To which Dawson replied, "Then I'll pray about it." And it was while they were in Formosa, speaking with the tribal leaders, but trying to figure out who was this Dawson Trotman. He didn't know him from Adam. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Oh yes, he polished my shoes." Dawson came to speak to the tribal leaders. And because you're in Asia and people put off their shoes when they come in, they put them outside the door. And Dawson, as an act of servanthood, without anybody knowing for sure who did what, polished the shoes of the tribal leaders. Now that's servanthood with a capital S, gang. Still a challenge to my heart and life. All right, I'm chasing rabbits, perhaps. Personal application. Have somebody you'd like to share a personal application off of one? Anybody have a personal application off of one? Yes, sir, on the back. Yes, sir.
A problem and a personal application, but it's interesting the whole concept about the discussion was about being great and being first.
Yes.
And Christ takes them off the center of being great and being first and being a servant. And
yes.
I think in our own lives that sometimes what's the motivation of the thing? You know, is it about me or is it about others? Is it about what Christ wants us to do? And it seems like it's a conflict because of our own self will, you know, as opposed to looking for what's God's will.
Most of us have a Muhammad Ali complex. I am the greatest. If you don't believe it, just ask me. I even have life-size pictures, autographed. Me, myself, and I. Yes.
Well, kind of repeat what you said a minute ago. Recruiters today out of high school and out of college, they're looking for the most motivated, the kid that wants to be
chief.
The president of the company.
Yeah.
For most of it was years ago.
many of us.
But it was many years ago.
Yeah.
25 years ago. And it was John Brock that led me to the Lord.
You're aware of what's gone on in John's life the last week or 10 days?
Last night, it's tragic.
Yes, okay, carry on.
But I'm just saying, I never saw a layman that knew, first of all, knew the word, knew yes. how to apply it.
Yes.
But then embraced the role of servanthood that you only expected from your pastor if you got it.
Yes.
And I was stricken, probably in a way that the promotion was stricken with what Dawson did.
Yeah, good. Another personal application from one. Yes.
Don't worry about how I measure up, whether good or bad. Focus on how God has said how God has called me to serve.
Okay. Problem I jotted down on the other one. Am I to serve only my brothers or my fellow men in general on serving? And then for personal application, Lord, I'm as proud as any one of the 12. I like being honored, being served by others versus serving them. I confess this is sin and ask you to help me to see opportunities to serve others, especially when I'm tired and or unappreciated. Yeah. That's where the rubber meets the road. All right, let's go on to two. Guys, I appreciate your help. Couldn't have done it without you. Don't even want to try. All right, where are my twos? Let's start on this side over here again. You had a two? Darren,
yes,
lay it on us.
Verse 14 and 15.
Yes, sir.
If I, your Lord and Master, have humbled myself and served you, my servants, so you should but do to one another. I have set the standard of servanthood. There should not be any limit to what you're willing to do to one another.
Okay, super. And your first, as your what? What's first one? As your what?
As your Lord and Master.
Lord and Master. Okay? Anybody take have another two back here? Do you want to speak? You don't want to speak. All right, I appreciate it. I'll reflect that. Who has a two? Yes, sir.
I should do for those around me as Jesus has done and does for me. The example I should follow, the only one worth following, is Christ. I should do as he does, even to the most humbling of tasks.
Even to the most humbling task. Okay? Another one back here. Yes, sir.
If I, as your Lord and Master, humble myself to the point that I watch my feet, you should follow my example and do the same.
Good. Somewhere in here, too. Yes. Josh again. Josh.
If I, your God and Father, am willing to wash your feet, then you should be willing to wash each other's feet. I myself have set this example, and you should do the same.
Good. Bill, you want to share with us?
I'm a one-syllable guy. I guess I could. Jesus humbled himself like the low man on the totem pole. You need to do the same thing.
Low man on the totem pole.
I think that's a religious thing. I think you have to use totem pole. I mean, that's about as low as you can get. That's what you need to be flat on your face.
Swindoll talks about transparency, humility, and integrity, gut level, down where you live. And that's sort of basic in terms of serving. So, took a little different tack. Get one over here on a two. Who had a two? You had a two. Yes, sir. John.
Since our Lord and Master washed our feet, we should also wash one another's feet.
Good. All right, great. As your commanding officer, I, as your commanding officer, have done for you that which you are not willing to do for each other and for me. You ought to be willing to wash feet, clean toilets, latrines, scrub floors for each other. I've set the pace, shown you what to do and how to do it. Now do it. No. Put up or shut up. All right, 16. Where are we? Let's go in the middle here somewhere. To the thought of verse 16, summarize your own words. Somebody here. on a two. You got a two?
Sure. All people.
Lay it on us, Phil.
All the people are the same before the Lord. All people, no matter what position you hold on earth, are the same in the eyes of the Lord.
Whew. All right. It's a little different. Richard, you had a two?
As my servant, you are not greater than I am, nor am I greater than God. In the comparison there.
Wow. Well, and you're already into Philippians 2.
Yeah.
Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. Okay, we're going to get that. Good.
I said the two verilies emphasizes that servants must be the same.
All right. Great. Great. Mark my words, an employee does not have more authority than his boss. Neither is a messenger more important than the author of the message or the one who sent him. A little different idea, but the same idea of 16. And then 17. Where I don't know, I forget where we are. We've done that. Let's come back over here. 17. Yes, sir. Darren again.
Understanding and comprehending these things is not enough. You will not be happy unless you do them.
Great. Somebody else. Do you do a two?
No, I didn't.
You had a one. Do you have a two? Okay, good. You had a one. You had a two?
Yes.
All right, once again, two.
Though the example and the activities may be humbling, low, and menial, there is only satisfying performance to be found in submission to Him.
Super. Super. Bill, you had a two?
Yes, sir.
Great.
To know these things is to do them. To know these things to do them gladly.
Ha ha ha! You're working on my attitude, huh? Not just do it, not do it through clenched teeth, but do it gladly. All right, a smile on my face. If you experientially know, i.e. practice serving others, you will be happy, satisfied, fulfilled. My comment, editorial comment, is that men take trips to Hawaii and to Japan and to London, travel back and forth across the United States, go to Florida, go to California. Some people come from California. And buy new cars, boats, motors, houses. Some of them change wives. All in search of one thing, happiness. Jesus Christ says that happiness is a byproduct of serving others. It's a package deal. It's not going and seeing and being and doing. It may be doing, but it's just serving. It's a byproduct. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I'm not sure that that's a promise, but I'm not sure it's not either. All right.
You know, Jerry, most of us in here are trying to help other people.
Yes. Yeah.
Just
emphasize it.
To reinforce. That, you know, the truth was, it really felt good.
Yeah.
It really felt good.
Back to Fresno, Jim Wright, dad, committed suicide. And we got together one weekend and stripped and painted the house. Sprig, the guns all red. And for me, the painting I do is a brush on a canvas somewhere. But the guys got together. We did the same thing, pouring cement. Various other things. But it's serving. And the question is, how does it make you feel? It makes you feel great. With a capital G.
But they don't even think about it. A lot of times we just serve and do it.
Yeah.
And we don't think about it. Boy, that really felt good.
Yes. Yeah.
Because if we did, when we'd sin, we'd say, I don't want to do this again. That felt bad. We don't think about it. We just do it.
Well, in The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, the book by Covey, that what he gets for a consulting fee, I'm ashamed to tell you, it's outrageous. But one of the stories that he has in there is they're clearing the forest. And man, they've got machetes and they've got natives in there and they are clearing the forest. Finally, one of the guys climbs a tall tree and shouts to the guys on the floor, on the ground, "Wrong forest." That's the old deal of climbing the ladder of success and getting to the top and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. Yeah. Yeah. It's there. All right. And did you do a cross reference on the John 13?
Philippians 2, 3 and 4.
Great. What does that say? Yes, I've been on the spot once. I was on the spot once. How about let nothing?
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others.
That we're going to hit later. Yes. If you can interject, and if it's my workshop, there's always going to be some of it interjected. That was my favorite verse for test time with my students. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I have one for jailhouse visits, and it's, let him that stole, steal. No more let him labor. Terrible, isn't it, Jerry? All right, personal application. We may have already done that, but did you do it too? Oh, thank you. I ran out of time, and I was trying to do two, even though it was copy work. I was trying to do two. I've got something down there. What do you have a problem? Something I might not understand, or that somebody else might not? You raised the question. Do you have a problem? Did you have a problem?
Yeah.
Read it. Lay it on us.
I have a question.
Question.
I think it's a very
valid,
reasonable, valid problem.
Lay it on us. I got holes in my socks.
And I realize some of the potential of that.
Yes.
And we say, well, I wash somebody's feet, so that makes me a servant.
I think you can just get the topic. Back then, they wore sandals all the time, so their feet were all cut up and dry and dirty, because that's all they have, sandals and nasty feet. Today, we don't really, people's feet are nasty still, but it's not because the sandals are always walking in them, so they don't really need it done. Their feet aren't suffering.
Methinks I hear the sound of a clanging cymbal. Yeah, John 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Another bit of humor. Years ago, we had a couples party at Poly Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and we had all the wives remove their shoes, and I'll say socks, I'm not sure what they were wearing. I don't think it was hose, and then you get into all sorts of things with the way women wear hose today, pantyhose and all that good stuff. But the feet were stuck out from under a sheet, and the men were supposed to come along and recognize their wives' feet. You talk about a hoot. That was a screamer. That was a screamer. All right, I have digressed one more time. But, beg pardon?
Maybe our
Yeah. Okay, that's end of application.
I mean, that's what I think we need to ask is why don't worship Jesus? How can we tell if we're worshiping
Jesus? What is Bill's last name who from Colorado who promise keepers? Bill who?
McCartney.
Bill who? McCartney. The last time that Promise Keepers was together as one in Boulder, he actually did that on the stage. And I think it was for his wife. And needless to say, it was visual, but it made quite an impression on your old dad and all the people sitting in the stands. So, there are people who still work on doing that on a more regular basis than I do. But anyway, all right, down to personal application. Moving, somebody have we may have already made it. You may have just hit one. Where I don't even remember where we are. Did you do a personal application?
Yes, sir. I said I'll be more humble and put the other person's interest ahead of my own.
Okay, good. Is there another personal application? Did you do one? Is it so personal that you, can you share it with us? Will you share it with us? Okay.
I will aggressively look for ways to serve others, not just to gain Jesus' approval, but because he came, he showed me how to live, and he died to finish the job.
Whew. Great. Another two somewhere. Application. Do you make an application?
Yes, sir.
Speak. Richard.
For me, it's just tough to maintain that attitude. You know, you can have it. You go to a workshop, you go home, you do something for your wife, and that's it for the year. that kind of thing. Or serving.
Yes.
But, you know, it's important for me daily to begin the day saying, Lord, here I am, I'm your servant. Do whatever, ever you want to do through me, in me, with me.
Today. Yes. And that's Romans 12:1-2. And Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our pastor says the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. Yeah, and I've been there, I've done it. Which is your reasonable service, not unreasonable. And then the verse 2, you know. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? For the renewing of your mind. On what? Playboy? X-rated? No. Word of God. Renewing of your mind that ye may prove or demonstrate that God's will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:1-2. That's not in the script, but it's there. Have another application over here. Yes, sir. There's a man back here. Let's catch him on the way over. Are you, have your hand up or are you scratching your head?
Personal application.
Yes.
Serving and pointing it to Christ, just like what John said, he must increase and I will decrease. So when you serve and point it to Christ, you're doing it.
Yes, yes, John. He must increase, but I must decrease. Yes, sir. Who am I talking to?
Jason.
All right, good. Jason, thank you.
In 17, when it says, if you know these things, knowing, the more intimately we know Christ and his example and who he is, the more complete and meaningful our service.
Yes.
So, as you're saying, knowing Christ and his word becomes a key to that, because if you don't know him, you can't follow the example.
Great. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. How? Even as with the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. My one-word paraphrase on that is changed by beholding. Changed by beholding. And the passage in 1 John, was it 3:2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's powerful. Guys, I'm not sure we're through, but I think we've done all we have time to do. I appreciate your participation. Turn, if you will, to Philippians 2. We've got 15 minutes before we need to wrap it up. Jerry, can you tell us what you're doing in San Antonio?
Yes, sir.
And if you can do it in five, that'll be... This is Jerry Lishman.
Yeah.
Lishman. He said it's like Fishman. Come, I'll stand close enough that we'll get it on there.
All right. Well, I was jotting down as we went through this. I hadn't really picked out a workshop, and I'm glad I came to this thing. Just some thoughts that I had as Jerry's asked me to share here. One is service always leads somewhere. It's not ever purposeless. There's always a purpose, and I think, you know, a lot of it is to build up the body for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
That's the objective of it. It's not self-aggrandizement or anything else. Another little thought, and I'm going to give a little story here, but I just want to share some of these thoughts. One, in service, I think service is as you go. I think you don't have to necessarily force it. It's all, there's opportunities all around. So, you know, observe a need, share resources, spiritual, physical, to meet that need. And then look for open doors. There's open doors to the gospel. There's open doors to all kinds of things that service leads to. So it's purposeful. I own a small business in San Antonio. And several years ago, was going to church, met a young man who was on heroin. Been on heroin, I can think of that time, about 10 or 11 years. Had a need for a job, so I hired him. And we developed a relationship. Fact is, he came up to this conference. But anyway, through dealing with him over a period of years, he finally kicked the heroin habit. Through him, he had gone through, it was kind of a cult type thing, where there were a bunch of other, you know, folks that came out of the same type background or were still involved in it. Got a little Bible study going with that group of folks. And made some observations and saw where some of the problems were with the ongoing programs that were out there that I'm aware of. And been motivated to start a nonprofit organization. And we're in the process now. Supposed to have taken 4 months to get it through the feds. It's been over 8 and still waiting on, you know, word whether they're going to approve our nonprofit status or not. But anyway, our objective is to get some kind of a discipleship program going, get them into a kind of a military-type system where we get them through a basic-type training, get some discipline into their lives, help them kick the habits, and start working on family relationships and things. These guys have all kinds of problems. Family, they're in problems with the government because when a guy is on drugs, he's usually been in prison or jail. He has to pay his probation officer. He owes his civil penalties and things to the system. And here's a guy that has no training, can't work most places because of a record. So it puts him in kind of a precarious position. But I think there's help, and that's kind of what we'd like to do, get something going for them to get them kind of back up to speed with society. And I think it's like the Army saying, be all you can be. I think when a guy's been on drugs and things, been through some of the things some of these guys have been through, they've lost, you know, 20, 30, 40 years of life. So they're not going to necessarily be totally up to speed with the top runners of society, per se. But I think there's something that we can do. I mean, we're all losers in a sense. I mean, that's when I came to Christ, I was a loser. And if it weren't for him, you know, I would be nothing, have nothing. And so, you know, what is success? I think success is taking somebody where they're at and help them deal with everything, that the resources that God has given them, to get back and be productive for the Lord. And, you know, I had a study, one of the guys in the study 2 months previously, he'd been living under a bridge. You know, and I mean, it's just amazing when you see a guy that's kind of like the demoniac clothed in his right mind. And when you see a guy that's just been totally down and out, now he's got his little verse pack. He's memorizing verses, praising God, reading his Bible, working on a Bible study, working on personal application. And, I mean, it's just the transformation is just unreal. And I think there's just a whole segment. There's more of this stuff going on than you'd think. Juan, the guy that was on heroin, I asked him, I said, well, Juan, I said, if we started a little place out here in the country, or says, what do you think? We could maybe get 20, 30 guys out of San Antonio to come out here. And he said, Jerry, he said, you know, you'd have 200 or 300.
Yeah.
And there's probably thousands of them in each city. And it's a problem that we need to start addressing because it's overtaking us. I mean, it's amazing. So
great. Jerry Lishman, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand before me, stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Jerry Lishman, I think, is one of those. Great. All right. Coming down the guide, I think, in terms of time. Well, no, briefly. Looking at the top of that next page, think like Jesus thought. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. One with God, spoke the world into creation. The seas, the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole nine yards. Thought it was not a thing to be protected. Thought it was not a thing to be grasped, old King James used to say. To be or maintain his equality with God. Most of us spend our lives trying to establish a reputation as a cattle raiser, as a navigator, as a teacher, as an attorney, as a craftsman, whatever it happens to be, establishing a reputation. Jesus had more reputation than any of us know what to do with. And he went the other way. He worked on becoming a nobody. Man, that works against my flesh. That works against my flesh. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Our pastor spoke on this Christmas Day. And he says, Jesus subjected himself to Mary's womb. Went through childbirth from the being birthed aspect. Subject to three meals a day. Subject to drinking water. He who was the water of life suddenly had to. He who was the bread of life suddenly had to partake of the bread of life. It's possible that in the carpenter shop, he, like you and I, hit the wrong nail with the hammer somewhere along the line. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Made in the likeness of men, and being in found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. My question is, what difference does it make in whether you humble yourself or whether I try to humble you? Richard Gregory, you are without a doubt the most proud, egotistical, self-centered individual I've ever made in my life. What's going on in his heart and back? Who do you think you are to call me, you know? The difference between humbling yourself and being humbled or somebody trying to humble you is anger. Anger. You try to humble me and I get mad. Defensive. What? Yes, if you will not. And then you have obedience. John 14:27, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest, reveal myself to him. It's all about knowing Jesus and making him known. And that's not all there is, obedience even unto the death of the cross. Then the last thing that I have, how many of you know who Josh McDowell was? Well, most of you do. Huh? Was? Still is? Yes. Yeah, thank you. I used wrong verb tense. As I say, the only time I open my mouth is to change feet. And that's still true. Okay, the story is simply, we'll read it together. And this is out of his book, and you see who the author was, and I don't remember when it was published. Though he had peace for the time being about Paula, we'll skip that. Seminary graduate, been with Campus Crusade 4 years, and never taught a seminar at a conference. All he'd ever done was take care of the book table, make sandwiches for those who were witnessing. Have you ever made 1,000 sandwiches? And the answer is no. Have you ever put four spiritual laws booklets, SS, inside the sandwiches with the peanut butter? he just didn't feel appreciated. Campus Crusade didn't realize what they had. Then suddenly his hour of glory came. He got a call from Ted Martin of Crusade's Institute of Biblical Studies to teach at the IBS meeting later that year. He couldn't believe it. He had gone from nothing to everything all at once. He prepared thoroughly for nearly 6 months. He planned to teach a series from the book of Romans. And when it was nearly time for the IBS meetings, he had a wealth of notes and materials. He was looking forward to this speaking ministry. Week before he was to leave for IBS, Josh got a phone call from Bill Wright in California. This is a special, Bill is with the Lord now. This is a special year for us at staff training at Arrowhead, he said. It's our international year and we'll be having the largest staff ever. Somewhere it says in here 1,700. Josh, the administration at our hotel has fallen apart. I need you to come back here and help me. Please make arrangements. I'd like you to be here in 3 days to take charge. There was a pause on Josh's end of the line. He'd been looking forward to teaching at the IBS. Italics, what an abominable sense of timing, he thought. Time. I don't want to go. Josh, I need you, Bill Wright repeated. I can't even read. Okay, I'll be there, he said, and hung up. Angrily, Josh threw his clothes and books together and packed them into his car. He fumed all the way to California, and his attitude was no more pleasant when he arrived. His assignment to supervise the 30 staff and organize the facilities for the nearly 1,700 people from all parts of the world. Josh stayed up all night the first few days trying to put together procedures and organization. He tried to establish a basic administrative plan to handle the logistics of the hundreds of internationals expected. An inexperienced staff of 30 was no match for the 1,700 incoming people, many of whom had trouble with English. Some had customs regarding meals and housing, which were at odds with the best laid plans of Josh and his people. To make matters worse, the hotel's equipment would break down, but never when it was convenient, only when it caused further disruption. Finally, the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back is not in there, but that's what we're talking about. A terrible case of dysentery broke out. Ah! The sickness spread in a matter of 2 or 3 days to just about everyone. There were lines at every restroom. This meant that the plumbing was overworked, also overworked to the point of breakdown. Josh found himself with a bucket, mop, and a toilet plunger in his hand, making the rounds of the restrooms. The rest of the staff was either sick or tied up with the needs of meals and other chores. Josh himself was sick, but had no time to think about it. Every toilet in the hotel and other buildings had to be scrubbed twice a day. He was working 20 to 22 hours a day, able to catch only cat naps of 2 or 3 hours a night. Somehow it all got done, but Josh had not been able to attend a single meeting to hear any of the world-famous speakers brought in for the occasion. He did meet one of them, however. He just finished with the toilets on the second floor and filled his bucket with fresh water. He picked up the plunger and started down the stairs to the lobby. There he ran into Bill Wright, escorting Billy Graham on a tour of the facilities. Oh, Dr. Graham, he paused, waving to Josh. I'd like you to meet our Canadian director, Josh McDowell. The tall evangelist smiled graciously and stuck out his hand. Josh awkwardly stuck the plunger under his arm, took the bucket from his left hand, wiped his right hand on his shirt, and sheepishly shook hands with Billy Graham. As they walked away, Bill Wright remarked, "You know our staff people are devoted. They're willing to do anything." Josh wanted to shout after them, "I'm not willing!" The next morning, Josh nearly lost his temper when an assistant to Bill Wright stopped him. "Those plastic flowers by the front desk are dusty. I'm sure Bill wouldn't appreciate it if he came by and saw they were dusty. You ought to dust them off," he told Josh. Josh imagined doing something else with the plastic flowers. I can figure that one out. And so can you. But got out. There's no T on there. Got out a rag and dusted them. In the afternoon, the brand new red carpet was finally vacuumed in the lobby. It was the last chore Josh had to do before he could finally go hear one of the speakers. At long last, he'd be able to participate in one of the meetings, which had been going so well. Then Bill Wright rushed up to him. "Come here quickly," he called to Josh. The parking lot had just been tarred, and someone had obviously walked in it and tracked in the thick, tacky tar. His footprints were visible across the length of the lobby. "Get something, some cleaner, solvent, some rags, hurry, and clean it up before it sets," Bill Wright. "I don't know whether you've ever tried to clean tar off of a carpet, But when you put solvent on it, it gets bigger instead of smaller. Just keeps spreading. It took all afternoon and most of the night to clean up the tar. The more cleaning solvent he rubbed into each spot, the bigger it got. I'm sorry, I jumped the gun on you there. It called for more scrubbing, hard scrubbing. A Crusade staff person came by just as he was finishing and teased him, "Scrub harder, slave. I still see some spots." He was joking, but Josh was obviously in no mood for humor. He was ready to throw in the towel, rather rag. Angrily, he stood and was all set to heave the solvent can at the front desk, to be followed by an extremely vocal resignation. Somehow the urge was checked. A sudden conviction came over him. No one was really out to get him. He had brought the attitude of bitterness with him from Canada. Josh recalled his feelings of repentance, the scripture he had read in devotions that morning, describing how Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Immediately the thought came over him, if Jesus can wash their feet, why can't I scrub their floors and clean their toilets? It was an immediate lesson in submission. The Bible illustration seemed to burn into his spirit, all the more convicting because of the Lord's example and his nasty attitude. That night, Josh prayed for grace to be a true servant for Christ. He realized that before you can ever become a leader, you need to learn how to be a follower. The next day, Josh began a new pattern of service. He went out of his way to find things that needed doing. He worked harder and later than anyone else. It was something he wanted to do as a service to Christ, to make up for getting off on the wrong foot. For the next several weeks, he scrubbed and cleaned harder than ever to learn submission. The Spirit was not lost to others. Bill Bright told Josh, God can teach us many things in a servant's role. When we first started, there were so many valuable things I learned about washing dishes, planting flowers, mowing lawns, and yes, he laughed, even scrubbing latrines. It was a difficult time as Josh continued the back-breaking work of taking care of the six-week international staff training. Because of the work, sleeplessness, and sickness, Josh had lost over 20 pounds. There was difficulty also in measuring his progress in his quest for submission and acquiring the attitude of a servant. His first question was, what can a person learn through being a servant? Was Bill Bright merely trying to sound spiritual by indicating that God teaches through submission? Sure, the Lord said, the greatest shall be the least. But wouldn't it be better to use your abilities for God in an aggressive leadership capacity? Josh thought the church was lacking capable leaders and wondered if it was right to constantly put himself in a subservient role. Everything he heard from Christian leaders, plus what he read about the subject in the Bible, all pointed to that earlier conviction that God honors the servant and promotes the one who defers to others. It would be a lesson to consider again and again, not one easily learned. The questions I asked in the blurb that you read before coming to this workshop were, is it possible to live a servant lifestyle such as Jesus demonstrated in today's world? I think the answer to that is yes. Can a servant be a leader? Again, I think the answer is yes. Is a servant lifestyle satisfying, fulfilling, happy? I think, again, the answer is yes. Turn, if you will, to the last page, and some of you are familiar with this, some of you are not. I traveled down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it lost. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. O Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living, Galatians 2:20, they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. 1953, that's for some of you, most of you were born, but it's a winter. Thanks for being here. Thanks for your participation. I couldn't have done it without you.